All right, get your Bible, turn to page 168 in the little Bible. I'll be there in a minute. I want to talk this evening about getting rid of the giant in your life. Getting rid of giants in our life. I know I have some, and we're having some giant attacks anymore. Most of you might have seen on Facebook, but there's a driver we're praying for that's in a hospital in West Virginia. And he had a flat tire. They had fixed it. They were standing inside the service truck, and another tractor trailer sideswiped him and hit him. And he's in very critical condition. Hopefully, he's going to make it. But anyway, Satan has got an all-out attack. John 10:10 says he comes only for one thing. That's, well, three things: steal, kill, and what? Destroy. So he's doing his thing. But what kind of giant would you suppose, or do you know, that you have in your life? Could it be a habit you're trying to get rid of? Could it be financial trouble? Could it be a family trouble? We all face giants of many kinds. Amen? And the giant, I mean, as an attack. It could be against our health. We know a lot like that. We can look around, and like this driver, he'll never be able to drive again. And they had to amputate his left arm above his elbow. So, you know, he's got a whole new life whenever he does come around to where reality, they won't let him wake up yet because he's in so much pain. But, you know, we're so blessed. My giant is nowhere near as bad as his giant, right? I mean, we look around and say, well, I'm better off than they are, so I got something to praise the Lord for. I can still walk, still talk, can't do both at once, but I can get by. In 1 Samuel 17 is a very familiar story. You're at Romans 10, hopefully. In 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath, a giant. And, you know, this giant was a terror to everybody. Everybody was afraid of him. And he was so big that nobody dare go against him, right? They thought he's too big to be defeated. Now, enter a little shepherd boy with a slingshot. Of all the people, he probably might have come waist high, I don't know. But he certainly wasn't as big as the giant. And you know, if you read that story back over in Samuel, they tried to give him armor to wear, and he put it on. And he said, it's too heavy. I can't walk with all that. Took his slingshot. And imagine Goliath, the giant, looking at this guy. The whole army was running from him. Here comes one guy with a slingshot. Well, that's giant faith, no pun intended. David had giant faith. Now, we can't start off with giant faith. Where do we start? We start with a little faith, right? And it takes a little faith to become born again. In other words, we have to believe. Well, let's read that together. There, Romans 10, chapter 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and now notice this, and believe in your heart. See, so we got to believe to become born again. We got to believe that the Bible's true. We got to believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he died and rose again, and those things. It said, and you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, what? Confession is made. So that's a little faith. We got enough faith to believe God for salvation, and then we get enough faith to grow a little bit. We might even tell somebody else about it. And that's what that last little phrase in that verse is about, is not confessing sin, but confessing to somebody else that I'm born again. You know, I believe that's what really kicks our Christian walk into gear. And when we get up enough nerve, so to speak, to confess being a born-again Christian. Some wear a cap. Some do very, you know, seen a lot of shirts and different things that confess I'm a Christian, right? And that, if you wear one around me, I want to ask you about it, right? In the old days, I don't see it so much anymore, but used to have cross lighted crosses and grill. Still do some. And when I see one of them, when I was driving, I would jot down the truck name and number and go in and have the driver paid. You know, because I need fellowship. I'm looking for somebody to fellowship with. So he had enough faith to post it in his grill, so to speak. Okay? We're going to talk about that. Then we grow in our little, turn back to page 46 to Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at several instances, I guess, of faith growing. And I hope you're like me. I never want to get comfortable where I am. I don't want to reach a plateau and say, okay, I've arrived. And we know some like that, and that's their problem. That's not my, I'm not judging. I believe we ought to grow in our faith from now to the time we get to heaven. Because my giant next week is going to be bigger than the giant was last week of some kind. Be it an attack on my health or be it an attack, you know, all the things we could mention. Anybody owner operator in here? All right. Well, you know how that can go. One day everything's peachy keen. The next time you start it up, it's a whole nother story. You know, I've been there and done that. I had my own for 10 years of the 20 that I drove. And I used to tell people, I learn something new every time I get in it. It's my truck and my trailer, and I take care of it and all that. But I like these ads for cars, was running when parked. And that's about what you say about the truck. It was doing good when I got here. Of course, we know, you know, so our giants change too. Our attacks change. We get, it seems like if I get kind of some strength over here, he'll come in on the other side, the enemy, I mean, right? I'm kind of, okay, I got my habit under control that's been plaguing me, say, and dog, here he comes in over there and does something else. Well, Mark chapter 9 is a man. And illustrate. Well, let's just read it. Mark 9:17, by the way. Mark 9:17. And those Bibles are yours to keep. We're reading out the New King James. If you have your own, it might be a little bit different, but hopefully say the same thing. Mark 9:17 says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. In other words, he couldn't speak. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they could cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And I mean, you know, Jesus is saying, hey guys, how long have we got to teach this? But now, understand, we got the Bible to look at. They didn't. We tend to knock them for their lack of faith or something. Remember, they were making it. They were making the story. All right, let's go on to verse 20. They brought him to Jesus. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening? He says, from childhood. He's often throwing him into fire and into the water to destroy him. Now, here's the statement I want you to notice. This daddy brought his son there, and he's extremely concerned. Now, you're talking about an attack. Here's his child that's having these, what we would now call seizures. The best we can understand, he was having some kind of maybe epileptic seizure of some kind. We really don't know, but we know it was a seizure. Here's his statement, though. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, he's talking to God and said, if you do anything. He had a little faith because he brought his son there. But his faith wasn't where it ought to be, or he would have said, you the man, kind of thing, right? You got the answer. And again, we're not knocking these people because we're learning from their situation, right? They help us grow by looking. And of course, you know the rest of that story if you read it on down through another few verses. Of course, Jesus healed the guy and he was okay. But the question, the focus we want to look at here is the man's question. Remember now, he had enough faith to bring him there, so he had little faith, all right? Now, go to page 8, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Matthew 8, 23 on page 8. It's hard to, if I may use the term, walk in faith when you're looking at the situation. I told somebody the other day, our bookkeeper didn't have gray hair when she came to work here. I mean, she's looking at the number. She knows what our overhead is, right? She knows so-and-so's coming due on such and such a date, and she's looking at the number. I'm over here saying everything's going to be all right. Well, that's easy. I'm not looking at the numbers, and I do that on purpose. I know we got overhead. I'm not in la-la land. I know that. You know, I know we got to pay for Bibles when we order them and that, but I'm not the source. Amen? Who's the source? God. Who has never failed? God. So if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're supposed to be doing it, it can't miss, right? But now again, if we look at the situation as humans, we're going to be pulled down in faith. Like you owner-operators, you know, you're looking at something. It's hard to say everything's going to be all right. I could cite you situations in my 10 years as owner-operator. Of course, Carrie and Sherry were owner-operators way back in the day. Carrie and I go back to solid rubber tires almost, but not quite. But, you know, here's a situation in Matthew 8. I'm going to kind of skim this if you'll follow along from verse 23. Basically, they got in a boat. They were crossing the sea. You've read this a lot of times. And verse 25, you know, here come a storm out there. And I heard some statistics about the Sea of Galilee today I didn't know. And in areas, it was over 600 feet deep. And it was like X amount of miles across. So if we're in the middle of it, swimming to the other side is not an option. Okay? And no doubt back in that day, I doubt they had life preservers. I've never heard of one in the Bible. And so anyway, here's a group of men. And some of them are fishermen, so they know this lake. They know this sea. They also know the situation they're in. And the storm came up, and the boat was taking on water. Well, it don't take a rocket science to figure out this ain't working out real good. Where is Jesus? Asleep. Asleep. Is he worried? No. Did he know the storm was going on? Yeah. But that giant didn't bother him. Why? Because he knew he had power over that giant. Amen? And by the way, through Jesus Christ, we have power over every giant that comes our way. But now, it's easy for me to say that when I'm not looking at it, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. There's times when all of us scratch our head and say, how in the world is this going to work out? I'm with you on that. And Romans 8:28 comes to mind, all things work together for good to them that love God. That sounds good when you're saying it, not having to live it. Right? But it's always true. You're right. That can't be wrong. That can't fail. God can't fail. Amen? All right, and you know that story. They woke him up, verse 25. Lord, save us. We're perishing. The boat's going down. And of course, again, he got up, rebuked the winds, and there was a great calm, the Bible says, right? And they marveled at the fact that even the waves obeyed him. And by the way, we'll talk about this some other time, but this is proof that God don't cause the storm. Well, that's another story. Because if God calls it, Jesus stopped it, they ain't working together. Just food for thought. We got that teaching also. He didn't never promise us we wouldn't go through a storm, did he? He never promises they won't be giants. He never promised they wouldn't be attacked. You know, that's just the way it is, right? I learned something in Vietnam real quick. You shoot at them, they're going to shoot at you. For no reason. I mean, they just, you know, no. Right? And this is spiritual war. Ephesians 6 talks a lot about it, our spiritual war. The bad thing about the enemy now is we can't kill him because he's spiritual, right? We can't kill him, but we have got power over him. So keep that in mind. All right? Page 8, Matthew 8. Are you there? Again, a story of Jesus. Said he had entered Capernaum. The centurion came with him and you know, said, "My servants lie at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." Now, you're talking about faith. This centurion had faith. If you read the rest of this story, we don't have time to read it all. I got 6 pages here, and ain't no way we'll cover it all adequately. But read all the way down through 10, at least, and you'll find that when Jesus said, "I'll go heal him," the centurion said, "I don't deserve to have you come to my house. If you'll just say the word, he'll be healed." Now, that's faith. He had grown from a little faith to more faith because he knew that if Jesus just says the word, it'd be all right. Now, for our benefit, he has said the word. You got it in your hand. I got it in my hand. And those on CD, it's the Bible. This word is full of God's promises. And he got stipulations in front of some of them. If you do this, I'll do that kind of thing. Even to be born again, the stipulation, you got to ask, right? So there's giants in every area. Our faith needs to grow to the point that we don't need to see it before we believe it. In fact, if we see it, it's not faith, right? I mean, if it's there, I've told this story about us buying that land over there, and I won't bore you with it again because Carrie and Sherry's heard it 5,000 times. Signed a contract for $190,000, didn't have a dime. Didn't have a dime. The project turned in $260,000 with the building and everything, move-in cost. In 16 months, God paid the whole thing off. We never paid one dime interest. That's God. That's not Joe Smart. That's God. And a whole lot of people listening to God, sending money, right? But my point is, there it was easy because I knew without a shadow of a doubt that that's what God wants to do. I mean, I knew that. I just knew that, right? But there's other times that I'm not so sure, okay? And those times, I just back off and say, let's do some research. Let's hold up. Let's just see. By the way, Carrie, the motorhome's gone that we were going to trade for. Got a little nervous about it, wasn't sure about it. And if I've learned one thing, it ought to be, if you got doubt, don't do it. When in doubt, don't do it. So, you know, that giant, that could turn into a giant real quick, an expensive giant. And I didn't want to go there. Turn to page 19. Oh, better yet, let's go back to page 9. Maybe we'll get this covered. Page 9. I covered this last week, but I want to touch on something this week in this same story. Matthew 9, verse 20. On page 9, this is a story where a guy named Jairus had come to Jesus and his daughter of about 12 was dying at home. In fact, she did die. But en route to heal the daughter, somebody stopped Jesus. Remember that story? And this woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says, in other words, she was hemorrhaging and nobody could stop it. But my point I want to make is her faith had grown to what I call bigger faith because she didn't let nobody or nothing stop her from getting to Jesus. How many knows that Jesus is the answer to everything? Amen? There's tags that people have on the car. Jesus is the answer, right? But I wonder sometimes, even though we know that in our knower, we really know that, but how do we act on that? But sometimes we even deny that by our action. We really don't believe that. Because if we did, you know, I have people all the time tell me, I believe the Bible's true. And I said, no, you don't. If it's a private where I feel the liberty to say that, I'm not going to do it in a crowd and embarrass somebody. I said, no, you don't. If you really believe that, you'd be born again. Because that talks about a place called hell that everybody that's not born again is going to. So if you really believe that, right? You'd be doing everything in your power to stay out of there. And there's only one way to stay out. And that's not being good. That's coming to Christ and getting that giant out of your life called salvation. Get salvation in your life and sin out. But this woman said it to herself in verse 21 of Matthew 9, if I only touch his garment, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. There's faith. If I can just get to him. Now, the good part for us is we don't have to go physically touch his garment today. What do? We reach out by faith through his word, right? And touch him by faith. And he never, ever, ever turns us down. Just like in this story with Jairus, we got on it last week, so pick that CD up to get a better understanding of what I'm talking about tonight. But Jairus had Jesus go into his house. And this woman just said, hold. When she touched him, what happened? Jesus stopped. He stopped. And if you read the story, he says, who touched me? And of course, the disciples said, there's people all over the place. What do you mean, who touched you? You know? We don't know. He says, somebody touched me. Now, I want you to get a spiritual side of this now. Today, when I cry out, Jesus, I touch you. And all of heaven stops. This, I can show you this in the Bible. And he says, what do you need, my son? Now, sometimes my want get in the way, and he said, But if I have a need, he'll say, consider it done. Now, it don't happen that day sometime. It don't happen the way I want it to sometime. But it always answers me. And he always answers you as born-again Christian. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Now, I get some that's no, and I might call that unanswered because it wasn't the way I wanted it. The cop-out is, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Perhaps he did. Perhaps he said no. Perhaps he said later. And, of course, being a truck driver, later don't register. I mean, we want it yesterday. We got to deliver the load before we ever got it, right? You find out it was booked the week before, and you got the blunt end. I'll never forget years ago, I was refrigerated transport, and I was pulling company trailers in before I got my own. And they told me about this hot load they had, and I had just come in. I hadn't even got home yet here in Atlanta. And they said, you know, told me the trouble they was in and blah, blah, blah. And, of course, if I can help them, I will. And they said, it's got to be there in the morning. I said, I can't do that. That's impossible. I've got to sleep some. I'll be there about 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, the best I can do. And the dispatcher said, that's fine. There's no appointment on it. Well, that was partly true. There was no appointment because it was due 2 days before that. I remember, and I could tell you the company is still in business, but I won't because it's being recorded. I remember pulling up and getting out of my truck, and a guy come met me. And I thought, boy, they're nice. They're going to tell me what door. He was calling me everything but a truck driver. Where is my load been? And on and on, you know. I said, well, I'm early, actually. And he said, I won't say what he said, but he let me know I wasn't early according to his schedule. My point is, you know, now my Christianity How do I respond to this? Right? He's attacking me, and in his mind, he's got due cause. In my mind, he doesn't. And I just told him, sir, I've been asleep. Boy, that really went over good. I had hooked to the load, and I told him, I said, I'm going to bed. I'll hook to it, but I'm going to bed. And I said, sir, we got one or two choices. I could either have it here now, or it could be on the side of the road scattered all over the place and me dead. I chose the now. So anyway, he cooled down and understood that. But, you know, sometimes a giant might be an attack on us that we didn't even know nothing about. Not your fault, you know. I didn't even try to justify all that. I just tried to come back with him with something to calm the situation down, you know. So then we grow into our faith. This woman with the issue of blood, she was bleeding. And like I say, the doctors couldn't do anything. The story says that she had spent all she had on doctors. That sound familiar? Been going to the doctor and going to the doctor and going to the doctor. This little lady back there is inspiration to me, and I don't mind telling you. She has Parkinson's and just won't give up. Well, there's no known cure for that. I don't guess. That's right. He picked up the Bible. That's where it's at. And see, I find myself, though, sometimes I pray for deliverance when I should be praying for endurance. Lord, just give me the strength to make it through this situation till you see fit to get me out of it. But, of course, I'll be honest with him. You know, I say, but if you don't mind, just kind of get me out today. Let's stop this silly thing. I prayed that prayer yesterday, in matter of fact, about my wife. Then we need to grow into what I'll call perfect faith. Perfect faith. Now imagine that. You know there was such a thing, did you? Well, there is.
There is no
There is perfect faith. Now, perfect faith means that I don't need to see anything. And God tells me something that's absolutely impossible, but if I know God told me, and I just act on that alone, that's perfect faith. My hero in the Bible, well, one of them, Abraham. We don't have it in this little Bible, but the book of Genesis chapter 22 is a story of Abraham and Isaac. You know the story, Abraham and Sarah was well on up in years. He was over 100 years old. She was over 90. And the angel come and said, you're going to have a child. Imagine that. And, of course, the Bible said she fell out laughing. Well, she said she laughed, so I'll say fell out laughing. I'm 64, and if the Lord told me we was going to have another child, I'd do more than laugh. I'd probably shoot myself. No. No. Thank you very much. But no, they had been praying for their whole life for a child, and not only did he promise him, I want to set you a little scene here to get the weight of what happened. He not only promised him a son, he said, your offspring will be like the sands of the seashore, innumerable. All right? One place said, like the stars in the sky. In other words, through this son, the whole world will be blessed, he said in another place. Talk about Isaac, right? Remember, this is one-shot deal. It's already a miracle they had him. Nowhere it talks about maybe another one. Now, here God comes to Abraham, okay? Of course, we know Abraham is the father of faith, right? I mean, he was the man. He was the man. I could talk about him all day. I mean, God says go, he just starts. Left everything, an extremely wealthy man. Extremely wealthy man. Left everything and started out, didn't even know where he was going. We used to have banana loads out of Gulfport. They call them roller loads. Anybody remember them? You load it and head out, and then they'd tell you where you're going. I didn't take one, by the way. You tell me where we're going, then we'll talk about hooking up to it, right? But I remember the guys talking about these roller loads. The company drivers, of course, had to take whatever. God comes to Abraham now. Remember the promise. Through this child, through this son, I'm going to bless the whole world. And through him came Jesus. That's another story later on. Through the lineage, okay? Mary, back to Mary, because we know he didn't have a human daddy or father. He said in Genesis 22, let me read you five verses there. I know you don't have it. It said, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Oh my. We get a test just about every day, folks, in some way or another. Okay? And he said to him, Abraham, then he said, Here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Wait a minute, God. I would have said, this ain't going to work. He goes on to say, verse 3, if you're there, brother. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, now they travel for 3 days to get to this place. How many times did Abraham think about this situation? Because God had already told him, you're going there to kill your only son. The one whom the offspring is supposed to come through. Now, wait a minute. Right? I would have said, something ain't chicken here. If I kill him, that's the end of it. But he said, on the third day, he saw the place afar off. In verse 5, oh, I love this verse. This blesses me every time I read it. Verse 5 in Genesis 22. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. He's going to kill him. Right? He was told, you're going to offer him as a burnt offering on the altar on top of that mountain in Moriah. Abraham said, we're going over there and worship. And we will come back. You see, he knew God had promised him, and no doubt in my mind, he didn't understand this at all. In his logical mind, there is no explanation how you can kill your only son and have offspring. But for Abraham, this is what I call the perfect faith, if I may say so. That's not in the Bible, that's just a word. Abraham knew God so well that he didn't know how it could happen, but it was going to happen. You know the rest of the story. Got him on the altar, and they was putting him on the altar. They got the wood. They got everything ready to fire it up. And you remember Isaac looked at him and said, we have the wood. We have the altar. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. All the while, you're it, bud. You know, at that point, you're it. And he went so far, the Bible says he drew back the knife to take his son's life. And at that point, an angel grabbed his hand. You remember the story? And there was a ram right over there. God let him get tangled up so he couldn't go nowhere. He said, there's your sacrifice right there. That, my friend, in my opinion, is absolute perfect faith. I don't know if I could handle that. Now, of course, there's no more sacrifices. We know that, so don't get that off course. But God could call on you and me to give up something that we treasure greatly, that you know he gave you, all right? It says, get rid of it. There's a story in the Bible where a rich young man, the Bible talks about, comes to Jesus. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember that story? Of course, Jesus said, you know the commandments, and he rattled a few of them off, and the guy said, no problem. I'm good. I've done all that. And he hit him right below the belt. What did he say? What did Jesus tell him? Go get rid of your wealth, give to the poor, take up your cross, and then come follow me. What happened?
He had too much to give up.
Right? The Bible says he went away what? Sad. And Jesus, of course, said how sad that is, how hard it is, rather, for the rich man to enter into heaven. Now, by the way, you can have a lot of money and go to heaven. I was brought up with that same teaching, meaning the rich people are going to hell, and I was told that because they got all that money. No. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And it don't even have to be money. You could be broke and love money. Amen? In fact, I know some people that are millionaires that don't love money. I mean, it's just a tool. As long as, you see, an attorney friend of mine in Atlanta, a very, very prominent attorney back in the day, he's probably in heaven by now, he used to say, you can drive a Cadillac as long as it don't drive you. Think about that. He could give you a nice truck as long as you understand it's not mine. It came from him, right? Our witness, right? Nothing I have is mine. It's all come from him. But as we stay in the Word, we develop our relationship with God. Our faith starts out with just a little bit. First of all, does anybody here have any doubt, and don't answer it necessarily, think about it, that this Bible is true? All right? Now, one step further. Do you believe that this Bible is infallible, meaning it can't be wrong? Okay? Do you believe it's in error, which means there's no error in it at all? That it's 100% true. Now, if you got that much faith, that's a little faith, because after all we got's a book, right? All we got's a printed book, when you think about it. Those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior know that this is true. I love it when people ask me sometime, Chaplain Joe, do you believe the Bible's true? And I'll say, no. No, you don't? I said, no. I know it is. I've tried it, and it works. I've seen it work. Now, if we saw Jesus literally, physically here, and we saw him walk out here in the parking lot, and this person is dead, we see him come back to life, or if he had a busted leg, like Ray had in that wreck the other day, just busted all to pieces, and just like that, he's healed, he gets up and walks around. Pretty easy to believe that, ain't it? We saw it. I know he was dead. Well, we got his book. We got his word. If we got enough faith to believe that, then let's take it another step. If he's not your Lord and Savior tonight, I want you to pray this prayer with me, because if you believe that Bible's true, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, and it could be the sin of not having enough faith. But if he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad he put that word all. He probably circled it and underscored it. All. But now there's a responsibility that comes right after that. Yes, when we pray, we're born again, just like that. I don't understand that either, but that's the way it works. That's what the Bible said, right? My human mind don't pick that up. How I can be lost in sin 1 minute and the next minute, ready to go to heaven. In fact, if I died in that minute, I'd go straight to heaven, without a doubt. But now, since I didn't die December 19th, 1971, Then I had to learn how to live that life, and that's where we run into problems because this flesh don't die. I don't know about yours, but mine didn't die. In fact, it got worse. And one reason it got worse is because I no longer wanted to go that way. I mean, my flesh wanted to go that way, my spirit man didn't, so now you start a tug of war, right? I didn't know there's so much. I didn't know I was so good looking till after I got saved. No, I wasn't no better looking. It was that the evil was there, right? Trying to lure me this way. And I get strength over here and I get pulled over there. You ever feel that way? Well, perhaps tonight as we pray and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, and we're all going to do that together, perhaps the giant in your life, perhaps there is a giant in your life. I don't know what it is. Don't need to know. Unless you want to tell me, that's fine. But the thing is, God knows who it is and where it is and how it is. And he's standing by to remove that giant, just like he did with little David back in Genesis. Right? One little slingshot shot, and he fell. I could just imagine Goliath when David walks up and says, I'm going to cut your head off today. And he did. Cut his head off with his own sword. And our giant, again, could be any number of things. But tonight, if you pray this prayer, we're going to pray together, if you will, with your heads up and eyes open. And we're just going to be open before God. He knows our heart. The psalmist wrote, search my heart, O God, right? We're going to give him permission to do that. Just kind of go through us, if you please. Take inventory and say, Lord, in this prayer, we're saying, Lord, if there's something there that you don't want, take it out. Or show it to me and I'll get rid of it. Now, I'd almost bet you there will be. He is with me. It is with me. And I'm glad he loves me enough to tell me. You see, if you're my friend, you'll tell me the truth, right? You won't pat me on the back while I'm doing something wrong. You say, Joe, that's not right. Right? And if I love you, I'll tell you the truth. Not in an embarrassing way. Not in front of everybody. But God will open that door some. Anyway, that's another story. Let's just be open with God tonight, if you will, and say, God, search me. That's what we're going to mean in our heart as we pray this prayer together. Okay? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to search my heart. If there's anything there, anything in my life at all that's not pleasing to you, forgive me, Lord. Help my faith to grow. Help me to be the person that you want me to be. You give me the strength. You give me the power. And I'll walk this new life dedicated to you. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sin. Amen.